This morning's scripture is Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jacob. So I'll start by saying that this week I got to have a really great experience with my job. Some of you might know that I was a teacher before, but now I work for McGraw-Hill Textbook Publishing, and we had a week in Phoenix, Arizona, and it was all of the leaders from across all of our content areas coming together to talk about the products that we create for students and for our teachers, and it was really inspiring. I know that right now our world is very dark, and it feels sometimes like there's very little hope. And I have always said that education is the hope. Education is the thing that will change our society. It will change people's hearts. And so working in education is really important for me. And spending the last week hearing leaders talking about how to make their products so that they can best reach the next generation was pretty spiritual. It was incredible, and it was very, very inspiring, and there was so much hope, and there was so much goodness, and I wish that people could see it. I wish more people could see it. I wish the news even cared to share it, because it was there, and it was very, very apropos of the sermon that I was preaching and thinking about talking about today, and so that is about telling stories. So recently, Hudson's kind of big thing has been to say, "Mama, tell me a story." And he really, really likes when I talk about my childhood experiences or even my experiences as a teacher. He loves to hear the way that I describe the characters in the stories and the scenes and set the tale. And he listens so intently, which makes telling the story very easy. My daughter Sophia also recently shared with me how she submitted a proposal for a national holiday. And she decided to choose her birthday, which incidentally is already a national holiday. It's Veterans Day, November 11th. But she also wanted it to be known for a holiday of her choosing. And she chose National Tell a Story Day. And I loved this idea so much. Storytelling has always been an important part of my life and my career as an English teacher. And now that I work in publishing, as I mentioned, you could say storytelling is quite literally my life's work. I grew up in a family that loves to tell stories. My dad and his siblings have shared so many stories with the next generations of our family. At every get-together, I remember as a kid sitting and listening to their stories on the edge of my seat, waiting to hear their every word. No matter how many years had gone by and how many times we had heard the story previously, no matter how many times they had shared each and every one of these stories, we collectively, as cousins, would sit at their feet and wait to hear it again. In my dad's family, you would hear the story of the bod of the bird. This is a tale of two brothers who were instructed by their mother to bury a dead bird that had fallen outside of their house. But instead, they had used the bird to terrorize their little sister, as brothers are wont to do. Now, you would also hear the story of Signs the Papa's old woman. And this is a tale of two brothers, you guessed it, playing soldiers while their little sister was forced to be an enemy spy. And she was forced to sign their war documents. Now, you'd also hear the story, and this is a story that Ellis really wanted me to share. You would also hear the story of how a boy walked around his neighborhood and invited all of his friends to his house, exclaiming that he was Superman and he could fly. And really, it was just my dad in a cape. Okay, it was a towel. And it was tied around his neck. And he was flying off, okay, he was really jumping off the back deck of his house and breaking his bones. And all of these stories and more were passed down year to year in my family. And still to this day, they are told at family gatherings. And back in 2020, when we were all on Zoom trying to stay connected to each other, yes, they told the stories on Zoom as well. So storytelling in my family is a way of preserving the past. It's a way of connecting threads and knitting generation after generation together. And in fact, that is what storytelling is in the Bible as well. Jesus was an amazing storyteller, and we've heard this preached many times. Jesus told stories not just because they taught lessons, which they do, but he told stories for comfort. He told stories to relate experiences, to shine a light on multiple experiences and varied perspectives. Every night growing up, my dad would read to us. One book that he loved and we loved very much was Rudyard Kipling's Just So Stories. In many ways, Just So Stories are a lot like Jesus' parables. There's always a lesson. They provide comfort. They relate experiences, and they shine light on varied perspectives. Our favorite Just So story was the elephant child, which is where you learn how the elephant got his trunk. And it was set near the great gray greasy Limpopo River, which is repeated at many times in the story, and it included a baby elephant. As much as cows are a part of my dad's life, as you well know, elephants were a part of his mother, my grandmother's life. So the story about the baby elephant was one that we cherished. When my kids were young, they really loved the story Goodnight Moon. They loved the idea of saying goodnight to the moon. They loved the idea of saying goodnight to all the objects in the room. And they would say goodnight to Luna, our cat. And they would say goodnight, Gigi, which was their blankets. And they would say goodnight to Mama's toes and goodnight to Papa's nose. And in this way, they made the story come to life. They brought it out of the book and into the room. And isn't that what good storytellers do? They bring a story, an experience, an illusion, and they share it with you so you embrace it in your own life. We are a family that loves music, and I believe that's because music tells stories. And one of the most amazing writers of our time is Taylor Swift. Now, I don't say that because she's engaged to our Kansas City Chiefs, Travis Kelce. And I don't say that because my daughter and Kyle love Taylor Swift very much. I do say it because her music is lyrically spiritual. And I say this because not because she sings about God or Jesus, but because she weaves stories into every melody, and she finds a way to teach a lesson, to bring comfort, or to relate varied experiences and perspectives in such an immersive fashion. Indeed, storytelling has always been an immersive and artistic endeavor. From the earliest documentation of storytelling being cave paintings, we learn that ancient civilizations too felt drawn to their stories. One of the earliest known evidence of ancient storytelling was discovered in 1940 in France. It was called the Lascaux Cave. The drawings date back over 17,000 years. The stories embedded on the walls of the cave depict horses, deer, and yes, you know what's coming. Cattle. Today you can visit the cave and you can witness the stories in stone and pictures. These stories in stone carry history. And just as we once shaped stories into stone tablets, the stories shape us too. They connect us, they help us understand truths we might otherwise miss. And the greatest storyteller of all time was Jesus. He knew the human heart is wired for story. Facts can inform us, that is true, but stories, it's stories that transform us. And so, when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee, he didn't just hand out a list of rules. a checklist. He painted pictures with words so vivid that they still speak to us even 2,000 years later. In Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Additionally, you can think about the parable of the sheep, which is from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. And this is where every shepherd and every parent who had ever lost a child, even for a moment, could feel the anxiety in that parable, and then the eventual relief of finding what was once lost. Jesus' stories always had a purpose. They connected us to the everyday life of his listeners, and they invited reflection. Where do I fit in this story that Jesus is telling? They revealed the kingdom of God, making unseen spiritual truths visible. And they called for a decision too, a call to action. Will you live differently because of what you've heard in Jesus's stories? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, he didn't simply define neighbor. He told a story that broke through prejudice, challenged pride, and demanded compassion. And here's the really beautiful thing. Jesus told stories that met people where they were. To fishermen, he talked about nets. To farmers, he spoke of seeds and harvests. He stepped into their world so that they could step into his. And we can do the same. Like Jesus, we can tell our own stories, not just to entertain, but to open hearts, to invite reflection, and to help others see God's kingdom more clearly. Because God's story is still being written in each of us, and we all are a character in his story. One of the greatest TED Talks I have ever heard was about the danger of a single story. The author shares how attaching a single story to people dismisses the nuance of who they are, the complexities of what makes each of us exactly who we are. No one is just a single story. I think the world attaches a single story to Jesus sometimes, when his life and ministry was so complex and vibrant that a single story could never carry all of who Jesus was. And a single story could never carry all of who you are either. And I'll say that again because it's very important to remember. A single story could never carry all of who you are either. You are not just one bad thing that has happened to you. You're not just one mistake that you have made. You're not even just one accomplishment that you've made. You are so much more. Your story is so much more. So what is your story, and how do you tell it? Who are the characters in your story? I used to teach this storytelling technique to my students. Each student would start a story on a page, and after a minute, they would pass the paper to the left. And then they would add on to that story from the paper that they got from their neighbor. And we'd do several rounds of this so that by the end of it, they would have an entire story made up of a few paragraphs, all from different students in the circle. It was meant to help students and kids who had trouble with writing, to take the pressure off of anyone not ready to tell a complete story, or just not ready to put their words to paper, not confident enough yet. It was an activity to empower them that all they had to do was to write the first line. My favorite part of the activity was seeing how a story could be rewritten, how it might start one way, and by the end it would change into something completely different that you didn't even recognize, and how much more robust the stories were because the authors of the stories on those pages were varied. It was multiple perspectives coming through. If your story is not the one that you thought it would be, Jesus would tell you that you can rewrite your story. If your story is the way you thought it would be, Jesus would tell you that you should tell it to others. One of the greatest musicals of our time is, no doubt, Hamilton by Lin-Manuel Miranda. Some of us went to see it recently. And you guessed it, it's because Lin-Manuel Miranda is a genius storyteller. And in that musical, the very last song says, "Who lives? Who dies? Who tells your story?" I wonder if Jesus knew how many people would tell his story. I never dreamed that I would be living my story without my mother for this long. She started my story. She wrote many chapters before I was even born, and she continued my continuing my story without her feels really unfair at times. It feels like it's not even the same book anymore sometimes. And maybe you think that when someone dies, their story dies too, but it doesn't. At least it doesn't for my mom. We tell her story every fourth Monday of the month, right downstairs in the kitchen where we feed a community free meal, when on average more than 100 meals are served in her honor. We didn't know that this ministry would grow when we first started. It was honestly just the size of a mustard seed at the start. And that reminds me of in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, where we actually learned about, where Jesus actually told a parable about a mustard seed. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out of the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and the birds came, and they ate it. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly, but the soil was too shallow. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. And other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, and some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times, all from a tiny seed. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So imagine today that you're walking down a path and you yourself have a handful of seeds in your pocket. They don't look like much. They're kind of tiny and dry and ordinary. They're just little specks. But in the right soil, as we heard Jesus share, they can grow into something beautiful, something life-giving and lasting. And that's what a story is. It's just a very small, ordinary, or even, and it can be even imperfect when you tell it. But when in someone's heart that story is given or told, the right soil, God can use it to take root, and he can grow, and he can bear fruit for years to come. And every story that you tell is a seed. So plant it and let God make it grow. And here's my last point for this morning, and I'll make it about storytelling. In the last couple of weeks, Pastor Michael has been preaching about the Lord's Prayer and telling us about each part of the Lord's Prayer. And when we talk about storytelling, we often think about dramatic moments like miracles and parables and testimonies and Superman flying off the back of a deck. And indeed, I've shared some great stories this morning, but one of the most powerful stories Jesus ever gave us doesn't really look like a story at all. In fact, it sounded like a prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the one that we say each and every week that starts, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The Lord's Prayer is more than words for us to memorize. It's a story to inhabit in our daily lives. It's a way to restart and to adjust our sails as we continue to learn and grow in our faith and in our relationships with Jesus. Every line tells us who God is. Every line tells us who we are in God. Every line tells us what kind of world we are invited to build. When we pray, "Our Father," we step into a story of belonging. We don't say "my father," we say "our father," because this is a family story. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we step into a story where God is holy and our lives are meant to reflect that holiness, reflected in the way that we love, reflected in the way that we forgive others, and reflected in the way that we serve. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is not passive language. That is revolutionary storytelling, a promise that God will meet us exactly where we are every time. And when we pray for daily bread, we hear the story of how God's love sustains us each and every day. And then comes the hardest part, the part of the story where we exchange promises. We say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this is the hardest part. And it's not just because forgiveness isn't so easy for every one of us, but it's because it's a call to action, a call to participate, and a call for participation on our parts. And finally, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so we acknowledge that this story includes struggle. Our story includes crossroads and deserts. It includes times of hunger and thirst. It also includes time of respite and times of care and sustenance and redemption from the Lord. The Lord's Prayer is not just a script that we recite each and every week. It is the narrative arc of Christian life: belonging, reverence, kingdom purpose, provision, all that we need, forgiveness, protection, and ultimately trust in the Lord. When we pray it, we rehearse the story. And when we live it, oh, what a joy it is that we become a part of God's story. Amen.